Our journey through the book of Luke. Luke chapter 17 is where we'll be today. Luke chapter 17, last week we learned a little bit about forgiveness. This week we're going to talk about faith. Luke chapter 17. We're going to be starting in verse 11, reading through verse 19 today. Verse 11, Luke 17, verse 11. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to them, to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Let's look to the Lord. Father God, thank you so much. As we come to this section, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see clearly what this faith is he's talking about. Lord God, to see clearly that you, Father, are interested in our heart. You are desiring us to know you. Father, thank you for how you have loved us and shown us your mercy and your grace. Thank you, Father, that you are calling us your children who don't deserve anything, who have shaken our fist at you, who have run from you. And yet you gave us the opportunity to become children. And Father, as we have taken that opportunity, as we have trusted in your Son, Jesus, for our salvation, Lord, you open up a whole world of truth to us and of light, and Lord God, of the knowledge of your Son. Thank you. Help us, Lord God, to yield to you, to live out your life as you live through us, Lord. Thank you for your love. In Christ's name, amen. In Luke, we have understand that Luke, the physician, wrote the book. He wrote this book to show the humanity of Christ, mainly. He also wrote to make everything precise. He was a physician. He was precise in his writing. He wrote about the birth of Christ and then his cousin John and their ministries and how Jesus chose his disciples and then how so many others were following him, not just disciples but onlookers. He got to the place where he was warning the Pharisees, he was warning the scribes, he was warning his disciples. He was warning them all about hypocrisy and about not having another God, that other God being possessions. He talked to about the Pharisees and who had possessions as their God. But he gave out a lot of warnings and commands that were giving out. Not to cause stumbling. And what we looked at last week was the command in forgiveness. He talked about the fact that forgiveness was not, he separated faith from obedience. Forgiveness was a command. It wasn't, and the disciple said, "Well, increase our faith." And he said, "No, that's a cop out. That's not the problem. Your faith is not the problem. The problem is your obedience." And he illustrates that with the servant who was out in the field and working and came in, and the master said, "Hey, you know what? You need to get cleaned up and cook me some food and serve me, and then you can eat." And the servant would have said, "You know, that's nothing extraordinary. That's just what was expected of me." And he applies that to us in the aspect of not causing stumbling and in the aspect of forgiving, to rebuke and to forgive. And he says, you know, you do it 7 times a day. If that happens 7 times a day, you do that, and they're saying, well, our faith isn't that great. He says, your faith is not the problem. You say you have faith just like a mustard seed. Well, if you had that, you could say to this tree, pick it up and go and throw it in the ocean. He says, faith isn't the problem. Obedience is the problem. So we looked at that. But now we're going to look at a lesson in true faith. A lesson in true faith. Let's look at the 10 lepers who were healed. And I believe, I'm not positive, but I'm pretty sure that Luke is the only one that writes about this. By the way, where this is right now, Jesus is going towards Jerusalem. He is heading to Jerusalem to die on the cross. He's probably in the last couple of months here of his life. And on the way, Luke is explaining all this stuff, showing his humanity and showing his heart for us, his heart for people. But as he is going, these things are happening. And a couple of weeks ago, what we talked about is the rich man and Lazarus. Well, between last week and this week, between verse 10 and verse 11, most likely, chronologically, that was where Jesus would have healed Lazarus, would have brought him back from the dead, which should have shown the Pharisees something great, because he had talked about the rich man and Lazarus, and yet it didn't. Yet it all it did was make them want to kill him and Lazarus. With Lazarus, it would be killing him again. But look at verse 11. What we're talking about here is the 10 lepers healed. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Now, the Samaritans hated it when Jews came through their town when they were going south, because Samaria was just above Jerusalem. So on a map, you see I have Samaria, and the best way to come from Galilee is to come down through Samaria and right in Jerusalem. And the Samaritans hated it. The Samaritans were half Jewish, half somebody else. They had a part Jewish, but part somebody else. So they weren't a true Israelite. So the Israelites hated them, because they were what the true Jew would have considered a traitor, even though they had nothing to do with it. The Old Testament said, "Don't find people outside of Israel to marry," and yet somebody had here. So they accused them and they ostracized them. So the Samaritans hated it when they came down through going to Jerusalem, but they loved it when Jews were going from Jerusalem up away from Jerusalem. And Jesus at this point was to say, "Well, how is he getting to Jerusalem? He had already come to Jerusalem. He was going around the area." And what he was doing was going from Jerusalem, from near Jerusalem, he was going back up through Samaria and then into Galilee, and he was going to come back around and down. All right? So this is where he's at in his life. And that's why it says here that while he was on his way to Jerusalem, when actually he was going north. But he was working his way through and down as he saw that he needed to do. But in his going, as he was going, he was still on the way to Jerusalem. He had probably just healed Lazarus, and he was kind of halfway between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, verse 12, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So as he entered this village, we're not told which one, but it had to have been a large one. Remember, Jesus had tens of thousands of people following him at this point. Massive crowd. So he came to this village and entered the village. There were a huge amount of people, but there were 10 leprous men. And these 10 leprous men, as we'll find out, are mixed race. There are Jews, and then there is this, at least one Samaritan. Now, those two groups usually never got together, never associated with one another, but the lepers did. Because they had a common enemy, and that common enemy was the disease, leprosy. To have leprosy in that day was worse than having cancer today. Much worse. Because a leper had a disease. The disease was, you'd say, it's a skin bacteria infection. The problem is it wasn't really a skin bacteria infection. It could have been a lot of different things to do with the skin, but it wasn't really attacking the skin. The bacteria attacked the membrane inside under the skin, and it also attacked the nerves, and it would eat the nerves. And the problem that these folks had is when the bacteria ate the nerves, and then things would go numb. Their hands and their fingers, their face, their feet would go numb. And they would be cooking or something, and they would burn their hand. Didn't even know it until they smelled it. They didn't recognize that they had cut themselves on their feet or on their hands until they saw the blood. They couldn't feel it. And so they're usually on most of them, their arms, they were missing parts, missing pieces, because they would get a cut that would get gangrene. They'd have to cut off part of their hand and or their feet or a lot of that. But also it ate the cartilage, and it attacked especially the nose and the face. So this disease was called Lyme's disease, because when it attacked it, it ate at that, and the skin would fold down, and they would look disfigured, horribly disfigured, like a lion's face. It was all wrinkly and folded. So that's what it was called. And if you had leprosy, according to the law, according to the society, you had to stand at least 6 foot away from any healthy person, unless the wind was blowing. And if the wind was blowing toward that healthy person, you had to be 150 feet away, 100 cubits away. Well, that's what they considered. That's what they said. It's very contagious. What we find today, it's not as contagious as what they thought. And 90% of the population is immune to it. But, and that's what statistics are today. But yes, they considered it very contagious. And so they were scared of it. They're scared to death. Because if you had it, you could not go to your family. You could not get hugs from your mom or dad, your wife, your children. You could not run a business. Nobody was going to buy anything you touched. You had to depend on other people helping you eat or find a place to stay. And that place to stay was contaminated then. Nobody else would stay there. So it had to be outside of the city. Not only that, so society was very down on these folks. Not just society, but also the religion. Rabbis would if they bought an apple in the street and they saw a leper in the street, they would not eat the apple. And then they would go in the corner and say, "You know what, folks? I'm a rabbi, I'm a teacher, and you need to throw rocks at these people to keep them away from you. Throw rocks at them." That's what they would do. And so it was a very horrible thing to have leprosy. So these 10 guys, they were dying, and they knew it, and they were ostracized, and according to the Pharisees, of course, they were considered evil by God, or considered cursed of God, because they had this disease. So it was a horrible thing. They kept their distance. If you see this, they kept their distance. They raised their voice. They said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." The word "Master" is Lord. It's the word for recognizing the notable authority or power that one has. They had heard about his power. They had probably witnessed his miracles. They knew he could heal. There was one other leper that he did heal, and he touched him and healed him. So they had hope. They had hope of what Jesus could do. They believed that he was powerful enough to do something with them. And they said, "Have mercy on us." What's the definition of mercy? Something, getting something, not getting something that, okay, I'm, all right, grace is getting something we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting something we do deserve. So they were saying, "Look, we deserve to die because we have this disease. I mean, we're going to die. Have mercy on us. Give us healing. Give us healing. We don't deserve it. We've got this disease, but give us healing." That's what they were asking. And they were acknowledging his power in doing that. And if you look at verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." So he had compassion on them. But he wanted to teach something specific here, and it's really good. He wanted to teach something specific. So he didn't, just like the other leper, he didn't go up and touch them and heal them. Do you notice that? He didn't say, "Okay, be cleansed." Could he have done that? Absolutely. He did it before. He could raise people from the dead. He had healed all sorts of diseases. We find that out later. He had gone about healing people and healing, and these guys heard of it. They knew he could. But what he said was, "Go and show yourself to the priests." He didn't say be healed. But do you notice that they did it? Because the next statement, verse 14, and as they were going, they were cleansed. The word as there is literally, it's the word in. In their going, which is in the sphere of their obedience, that they obeyed. They had faith that Jesus could heal them. And so in the sphere of that going, in there, they went in that sphere, they were healed. You see that? The end of verse 14, they were cleansed. They were cleansed in that sphere of obedience. So Jesus told them what to do, and they did it. Now, according to what Jesus told them, that was an aspect of the law. They had to do that, but they only could do that if they were healed. They didn't go and show themselves to the priests if they still had leprosy. The priests didn't want them anywhere near the temple. They couldn't come anywhere near the temple. But if they were healed, they could go and show themselves to the priests. He could declare them to be healed. And they would have to offer a sacrifice for that. And what are the priests going to say? Isn't that amazing? Because Jesus sent them to the priests, the ones who should have been worshiping God, knowing God, and yet they didn't. He sent them there. What were they going to say? Were they going to refute this? Oh, you're not really healed. Oh, this isn't for real. I mean, Jesus said it. This can't be for real. No, there was no refuting it. This was a miracle. This was true. They were healed. So that's where they were going. And in the sphere of that aspect of obedience, they went. And they were healed on the way. And one other word. I forgot about one word. I want to get this in here. Go. Look at the word go. Verse 14. That word go is in the passive voice. It's in the passive voice. In other words, he didn't say, you in and of yourself decide to go. He said, as you are being pushed there, as you are departing, as you are going. Because they were told to leave everywhere they went. They were told to leave. No, get away. We don't want this disease. Get away. He says, as you're being pushed along, as you are going along, and as you are shoved along, go to the priests. Go and do what the law says. Go and obey. And they did. They were healed. All right. Now, starting verse 15, we're going to look at the one soul that was made whole. Look at verse 15. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Luke points this out rather vividly. In fact, in the language, it's very particular. One of them. That's 10%. It's not bad, right? One of them turned around. One of them saw what was happening. You know, all of them wanted to be ceremonially clean, right? All of them. Even this man. They all wanted to go and to be cleansed. They all wanted to come back with their family again. They all wanted to function in society again. They all wanted to be normal. I mean, wouldn't that be a wonderful goal for him? To be normal? To be healthy? You know, it's the only thing that you can relate to this. We don't have the same thing going on. But as you relate to, if you ever have the stomach bug, the flu, not the stomach bug flu type thing, and you're sitting in the bathroom thinking, just let me die. Just let me die. Right, because that's what everything is horrible, right? Everything is horrible. But and or else this, just let this go away and let me be normal again. Let me get to where I can eat tacos again. You know, it takes at least 2 years. Whatever you eat, it takes 2 years to like it again. But all right, so that's the only thing I can even begin to relate it to. But these guys are saying, I just want to be normal. Just want to have a normal life again. And they believed Jesus could do it. And Jesus did it. So you look at this and you say, well, this one guy, when he saw that he had been healed. Now, they all would have seen that they were healed, right? I mean, he saw it. They would have seen it. They would have recognized it. And they all would have seen that they had a physical need that was met. They would have seen that they had a physical need that was met. So they saw their physical need, and they saw that it was met. But this one here saw something different. Look what he did. Three things. He glorified God with a loud voice. A loud voice. He was hollering, "Praise be to God, glory be to God." He fell, down in verse 16, he fell on his face at his feet. You know what that is? That's the position of worship. He fell down before Jesus and he worshiped him. And the next thing, giving thanks to him. He gave thanks. So he thanked him. Now we've looked at this and over the years, I'm sure many of you have heard of this parable, and or not this parable, but this thing that happened, this incident. And the whole idea is that we need to be thankful to God. And it's true that God answers prayer. We need to thank him. That's true. But that's not the point of this incident. That's not what Jesus is pointing out. As he goes through here, he says there's three things that this man did that was different than the other nine. Now, the other nine would have gone to the temple. They were heading to the temple, which this man was going to also. But they were heading to the temple. And in the temple, they would have offered their sacrifice. In the temple, they would have been pronounced clean. In the temple, they would have praised God. They would have glorified God in the temple. They would have glorified God because they were healed. Because their physical need was met. They probably would have praised God. This man, in a very loud voice, you couldn't contain him. His passion was overflowing. He glorified God in Christ. He bowed down to Christ. He gave thanks to Christ. You see, what he saw was that Jesus went beyond his physical need. Jesus went beyond his physical need to meet his spiritual need. Because his spiritual need, and all of our spiritual need, is what? To know God. To know God. And he saw something that he knew was from God. And look at the end of verse 16. And he was a Samaritan. Whoa, that's a kicker. He was a Samaritan. How can a Samaritan do this? Because then the implication is the other guys weren't. The other guys were Jews. And yet, he was a Samaritan. The Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans hated the Jews. They banded together for this, but they couldn't stand each other. So he asks a rhetorical question here. Look at verse 17. And I believe he's asking not only his disciples, the people who... But he's asking the Jews specifically, and then the Pharisees, who were standing there, who were following him around, trying to trap him. Look what he says. Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they?" He wasn't asking anybody particularly. He was asking a rhetorical question here. Weren't there 10? And if you think about it, as the Jews were standing there, say, "Oh yeah, those 9 Jews, yeah, they went to the temple." Well, you told them to go to the temple. That's where they went. And the Pharisees are going, the nine, they did what the law says. They did what they're supposed to do. Look what he says. Verse 18. "Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" You see what he's pointing out? Was no one found in all of these guys who represent Israel, because they're Jews, none of them were found except the Samaritan. Which, to the Pharisees, he would have been gigging them. The Samaritan, this guy who shouldn't have even believed in the Messiah, shouldn't even believe in the way you do. And yet he came and glorified God. No one except this foreigner. He was driving the point home to the Jews. Their self-righteousness had blinded them to the truth. What did they want? What did the Jews want? What did the Pharisees want? They wanted a political Messiah. They wanted a Messiah that would meet their physical needs, that would heal them. They loved it that Jesus was healing people. They wanted a Messiah that would meet their physical needs by feeding them. They wanted to be fed, just like the 5,000 was fed, like the 4,000 was fed. They wanted food. They followed him after that. And he said, hey, you're following me because you were fed, because you liked the food. They wanted a physical Messiah who would bring them to prominence in the political realm. That was their goal. That was their hope. And Jesus was messing with their traditions. They wanted to keep their power. Jesus was messing with their traditions. A Samaritan? Samaritan, look at what he says in 19. This is great. This is how it ends. This is wonderful. And he said to him, this Samaritan, he said, stand up and go. You know what that is? Go and complete what I've told you. Go to the priests. He says, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Your faith, the word faith is trust or belief, has made you well. Now, wait a second. What about the other nine? I mean, they were healed. They must have had enough faith to be healed because they were healed, right? They had faith that Jesus could heal their disease. You see, in the last incident that where Jesus was speaking to them in verses 1 through 10, I believe, he's talking about forgiving. He's talking about when a brother sins against you, rebuke him, and then if he repents, forgive him. And if he comes and repents 7 times a day, forgive him. And we looked at other passages that said 70 times 7, forgive him. And they're saying, hey, we don't have enough faith. He says, okay, let's talk about faith. Let's talk, because he says, no, that's the cop out there. You don't have enough obedience. But here, he says, let's talk about faith. Because those nine, they had the faith to be healed physically. They had faith knowing that I could heal them physically. But look what it says here. It says, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Their faith, the nine, they had faith. Their faith was self-focused. It was physical focused. It was about what can happen right here, right now. But look what it says. Your faith has made you well. The word made well, it's not the same as 14. Look back in 14. It says, and they were, as they were going, they were cleansed. That word cleansed. And then in 15, it says, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, there's two words, cleansed and healed. This word is neither word. Okay? This word is used many times through the New Testament. This word is, I think you'll recognize it. It's actually the word sisoskin, and it comes from the word sozo. That word sozo is used often in the New Testament, and we translate it almost entirely either saved or salvation. He says, go ahead and go now. Stand up and go. Your faith has saved you. Not physically, but your faith has gone beyond the physical realm and shown you who I really am. Shown you the truth of the Messiahship of Jesus. Your faith has caused you to glorify God, to worship me, and to thank me. Your faith has saved you. So this man went away believing. This man went away being a child of the King. Whereas the others were saved physically, not saved, they were healed physically. This man was healed spiritually. Because what Jesus did touched his need for God. Touched his need to have a relationship with God. And you notice he was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan, and the Jews were going, are you kidding me? The Samaritan is healed? The Samaritan is saved? Because they knew what the word meant. They knew what the word meant. So here we're talking about someone who has come to trust in Jesus. This is true faith. This is true faith in Jesus as Lord. This one man was made spiritually. He showed his faith through his reaction to the truth. He recognized his need and his sin. He recognized his position, and he came and he worshiped him. His worship, his praise, his thanksgiving were to God through Jesus, which is how we come to God, through Jesus Christ. He is our Messiah too. He is our Lord. This healing, his healing was eternal. He remembered how God moved in his life and he came to Jesus. This is how salvation happens. This is it. Faith will always, always be seen in the worship of God through Christ. Always. True faith. Not just that there is a God, not just that he could heal me either, that he could fix my situation, but the fact that he wants me to be his child. The fact that he is interested in my eternal life, not just my life here. Faith will always be seen in that action. Others had faith in what Jesus could do physically, but this man had faith in who Jesus was spiritually. Others focused on the physical only, but this man wanted physical healing. He wanted physical healing. But he recognized that God was behind that. He had a heart change because of the power of God through Christ in his life. God's power displayed doesn't always change people's minds. You know that? God's power displayed doesn't always change people's heart. There's 9 of them that didn't change their heart. But it will always change a heart that is willing to be changed, willing to be taught. That's salvation. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ that way, if you've never come praising God through Jesus Christ, and the fact that he came and he died and he rose again, that's salvation. To give your life to that Lord, that Savior. If you have trusted Christ, there is still the fact that we still come to him and thank him. We come to him and glorify his name. We glorify God through Jesus Christ. We're still growing in this. We're still growing in this. But when God does answer prayer, when he does answer prayer, grow in the faith so you can glorify him through Jesus Christ. Remember, salvation is of Christ. Our Christian growth is of Christ. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. We move through Christ, through the power he gives, through what he does. So we yield to him. If you haven't ever trusted in Christ, I would invite you today to become one of his children. To accept that blood that he offered. To accept that forgiveness that he offers. God accepted his blood as a payment for sin. To accept that new life he wants to give you through his resurrection. But if you have trusted in him, then know this. This man who came back, this man who is a Samaritan and the Jews hated, he became a true picture of what, even of what we are to do when we see God work again and again and again. We come before him to praise you, Father God, through the name of Jesus Christ. My Lord, my Savior. Yield to him. Continue to yield to him. This is a wonderful picture of redemption. Wonderful picture of true faith. God wants us to see this, to recognize it. Let's close in prayer.